we're talking about the apostate church. And again, always remember that an apostasy always have to come out as something that is the original. So it's not just because someone is an unbeliever or a group is not believing. These are individuals or groups that have originated in Orthodox Christianity and have fallen away from it. So whether it's an individual or a group, a church at large. And remember that there will be the apostasy, the ultimate apostasy, because we've always had apostasies ever since the first century. We have had those that have fallen away and so on. But there will be the apostasy under the Antichrist as he comes into the temple and shows himself that he is God and will demand worship. And the world will follow him. We talked about various factors that contribute to apostasy, such as Satan's deception, heretical teaching and unbelief, not submitting to the lordship of Christ, sensual living, a callous or hard heart, a desensitized mind, departure from Christian fellowship, intolerance to truth. And now, as we have been trying to wrap this particular series up with particular safeguards against apostasy. Last week we mentioned God's Word, and we mentioned the first part about that you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. And we said that the Word of God is not something that you are just supposed to read. It is something you're supposed to hear by preaching. And there are reasons for that, negatively and positively. To convict us of sin, to show us error, and then secondly, to show us the right way and to direct us in the right way. Faith is increased through the hearing of the Word of God, as it tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so there are factors that are necessary, and this is why the assembling of the saints together and the proclamation of the truth has to be there for individuals in order to move them in a correct direction. They're given to the church, particular individuals, apostles, prophets, those, and then also evangelists and pastor teachers for the equipping. And I mentioned that Greek word is a fishing term meaning mending. So it mends our life. So these individuals, they proclaim the truth of God, promote the Word of God. Part of that ministry that the Holy Spirit will use is to help mend our lives. And so that's another reason why we have to hear it preached in order for us to be able to be equipped to do the perfect will of God. There's a second part of the Word of God that I want to discuss today before I leave that, and that is the practical use and the personal growth that brings discernment. And so we just can't read it. We just can't hear it. We have to appropriate the Word of God. Now, I mentioned last week that the different soils that the Word of God goes on in Matthew chapter 13 is an example. And one of those things is that you hear the Word of God, all of them did, and only one actually received it and grew to exponentially, 30, 60 to 100 fold. And so this is the only one that profited. The other ones did not. And one of those, as they heard the Word of God, they did not act upon that. In Luke chapter 8, it tells us what, because they did not act upon that, that Satan takes the Word of God, lest they would believe. So if we don't act on the Word of God when we read it or hear it, then it will fall away. That's the risk that one will face. And so there has to be a practical use, and in view of that use, it's not only as it transforms us, but we acquire the mind of Christ, and in that mind, the Holy Spirit sharpens our thinking to rightly see things and hear things and make judgments on those. And so let's look at that. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews, and remember, and we're going through this in our men's study on Thursday, but in the book of Hebrews, he's writing to a community of Jewish people. There are three categories of these Jews: those who have accepted Jesus as Christos as the anointed one, the Mashiach, the anointing one of God, the Messiah. And so he encourages them to walk in the truths that have been given from the Old Testament and now under the laying of the apostles and the prophets. The second group within that community are those that are not discrediting that Jesus is the Messiah, but you have to remember that the Jews are already facing persecution under the Romans. And now in 64 AD, and this is written probably about 68 to 69 AD, just before the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus the general. And so Jews are already persecuted. And so these individuals, even though they don't deny that Christ is the Messiah, they haven't received a Messiah, because if they receive him as Messiah, they'll be ostracized by their brethren out of the synagogue, and then by their family members, and they didn't want that double persecution. And so they're straddling the fence. You have a third category within that community, and these are just claiming that Jesus is the Christ. And so they are not accepting Christ, they're rejecting that, and there are parathetical warnings, at least five of them, some would say six, but there's at least five parathetical warnings that are given to these individuals that if you reject this, there is no hope for you. And so, as he's writing to this Jewish community, he's writing to these particular three type of responses within these Jewish recipients. And he wanted to talk to them about going deeper into the information that he was giving to them. And at this point, he had to stop and make a conjecture. Later, he'll talk about it when he gets into chapter 7 more in detail and continue that progression up to chapter 10 in regards to what he wanted to talk about. But he mentions in verse 10 of chapter 5 that, let me go back to verse 9. Having been perfected, he, that is Christ, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called of God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. In other words, it's difficult to interpret, and this is why. It's not that he couldn't explain it. The problem is the reception of the interpretation. Since you have become dull of hearing. Now, the word that he uses there for dull, nothra, is the word that he's going to use in chapter 6, verse 12, for the word sluggish, the Greek word. So, dull or sluggish in regards to hearing. Now, again, when the word goes out, it goes out to about four different hearts. One that is totally a hardened heart, non-responsive. The second one, the second one could be an emotional response. But there's no depth, there's no root. And then when there's persecution, you're a Christian? Oh, no, I'm not. Maybe the pressure because of a family member or whatever it is, they fall away. They were never truly a believer. The other one, even though they hear the word of God, the word is choked. In other words, it's not going to bring the life-sustaining nourishment that it needs to the soul, because the cares of this world and the riches of this world are choking that out. They're more concerned about the world's things, and that is starving them from responding correctly to the Word of God. The last one, obviously, is going to receive the Word of God. And so, dull of hearing or sluggish is the reason why the interpretation could not be received to these individuals. Now, notice what he's going to say. Verse 12. And this leads us to this part of not only practical use, but as a result of that, personal growth with discernment, distinguishing things given by God as a person grows in Him. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So in verse 12, he says you ought to be teachers. Now let me just say this. There is the position of a teacher. The Bible tells us in James chapter 3, verse 1, that let not many of you become teachers because you receive stricter judgment. So the position of a teacher, remember I already mentioned to you in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that God gives to the church pastor teacher. So there are those who they have that office. Here is, let me just say this, every Christian should be a teacher. Not the office of a teacher, but they should be a teacher. How do I know that? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, believers, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. So believers ought to allow the word of God to saturate their lives in all wisdom. Again, that could be used as an idea of discernment, insight, but also the ability to be able to teach other people. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, especially when we're supposed to give an answer of the hope that lies within us, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, or Christ in your heart. Always be ready to give a defense, an apologia. You're not apologizing, but you're giving a reason for the defense. This is an apologist who's responding to things, and they're saying, I believe because of this, or I know this is true because of this. You show the credibility of the truth, and you're able to give a defense of that. That's a teacher. Every Christian should be equipped that way. Of everyone that asks them the reason for the hope that lies in them with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, and so on. And so let me just say, not in the technical sense, but every believer should be a teacher. If you're a parent, you're a teacher to your kids. So don't just blow this one away. Say, well, teachers, that's only for those in the office of teachers. No, this is for every believer. By this time, you that believe in this community, you should be teachers, but I can't teach you. I have to teach you elementary principles. In other words, we have to go back to the beginning and kind of press you farther. We have to go back to those elementary principles, like salvation. Now, the salvation should never, the message should never get tired for the Christian, but you should grow in your salvation. It's not just faith in Jesus Christ, it's the evidence of the deliverance from sin, living to a holy God. That's still salvation that's actively working through sanctification. It's progressive. There's a constant effect of salvation that's working in your life. It's going beyond just the rudiments of the gospel, enhancing with the evidence of the gospel in your life. That's a growing ongoing effect in your life. And so, in Hebrews, they ought to be teachers. But why? Well, you need milk. You need just the rudiment elementary things, not solid food. He's going to identify what solid food means. For everyone who is a partaker only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So the point here in the idea of unskilled is without experience. And so whatever the determination of the time frame is for one to become a teacher, let me just say, it could be at any moment in the Christian's life relatively to not being long in term. What I mean by that, and I think there are different texts that seem to identify, especially when he's writing to Corinthians, that they should have grown, but they're not. This is in chapter 3. So he has to communicate them as like almost like unregenerated people because they're like babies. They have fights among themselves. They're not growing in Christ. They're not like mature people. If you take it from that avenue that they should have been teachers, let's say 8 years or less. So if you've been in Christ for a few years, you should be teaching. Let me just say, if you know Jesus Christ and you are truly saved, you immediately should be a teacher. You ought to be able to tell someone what it means to come to a faith in a relationship to Jesus Christ. How that is. You may not know all the ends and that. You may not have all the scriptures down and things like this. But if you came to faith in Jesus Christ, You should be able to give a testimony of that. That is the first forms of teaching that a believer should begin to have and should enhance as they grow in their salvation. But they're unskilled. If they're always waiting, you tell me what I need to know. I remember when someone was asked this question, what do you believe? I believe what our denomination believes. Well, what's your denomination believe? Well, it's what our church believes. Well, what's your church believe? Well, it's what our pastor believes. Well, what does your pastor believe? Ask him. And so, people are always relying upon someone else to tell them what they need to believe. They do not know. In other words, it hasn't really taken a formation of doctrine, and it's not being extrapolated, not only in a cognitive way, but experientially, where it's effectively changing their life. The Word of God has no benefit just for information, because you'll just be accountable with that with stronger judgment. It has to be assimilated into the life of a person. We ponder it, we meditate on it, we use it, we display it. It's like food, the Bible says. When you have food in your mouth, you don't just put it in your mouth. You chew it. You enjoy the taste. Melanie has been going through something with these ear infections, and it's been affecting her. And one of the things she can't do, she can't taste anything. She was telling me yesterday, because she likes to drink green tea, she would not even know what she's drinking. She just knows it's warm, but she doesn't know what she's drinking. She had oatmeal with blueberries. She couldn't taste what she was having. Well, one of the neat things about eating is that you can taste it. And that's why we eat more than we should, because it tastes too good. It's not that we're not full. We are full, but we love the taste. And so we then, once it's chewed, we swallow it. And then our stomach begins to work on that. Begins to break it down and begins to assimilate through the rest of your body, and that which is not used is expelled. And so we have to, the Bible uses this analogy of how the Word of God effectually works through every members of your being. And this is why in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says it's very intrusive, not only on the superficial levels, but it ought to work to all levels within the being of the individual. In fact, you'll be accountable for that. Then he moves on to say they're unskilled in the word of righteousness, right living. This is not necessarily salvation, but specifically how to live out salvation, because he's a babe. But, in contrast, solid food, that means going deeper. He wanted to tell them more about the deeper things of God and what God had done through Christ, that is parallel and prototype of the Old Testament sacrifice, but in the reality of those things, in Christ himself as the high priest. But he couldn't, because they were dull of hearing, they were sluggish, and this is why. So he's stopping to tell them. But for you that have grown beyond this, the rudimentary principles of the truths, and advancing in that, that solid food that you're advancing in, belongs to those. It's for you. This is where it goes. This is at a higher level of those who are full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use or practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, two words here. These individuals, by means of use, they have senses. Now, let me just say to you, these are spiritual senses, not just your physical senses. You certainly utilize physical senses, but he's talking about the spiritual senses that God gives. He gives eyes that are enlightened. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. You have ears that have the capacity to hear divine truth. They follow the shepherd. They hear his voice. They follow me. Those that are not mine, they do not hear me. And therefore, they do not follow me. You have a perceptibility. He talks about discernment. Discernment is a compound Greek word, diokrino, and that word in its base form, krino, means to judge, to evaluate, to take into a court of law, to decide where that what that is, if it's true or if it's wrong, what you see and what you hear. Take it to the court of God, if you will, to the scrutiny of the Word of God, and make an evaluation. You are to judge that thing. He uses the same type of base word, krino, with another prefix to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that this individual discerns all things. Same Greek base there, different prefix, but he's talking about you judge all things. You judge yourselves. You're evaluating yourselves. You're evaluating your circumstances. You're discerning the course of action. You're evaluating what someone is saying, what they are doing. You don't just take things at face value. Now, we're always learning this, aren't we? We're growing in that, and we're helped by other people that have maybe received some information that helps us to grow in advance. And I'm not talking about new divine revelation. I'm not talking about that, because there is none. But those who are advancing in particular areas of their growth assist and enable and help other people. You take this into the real world, because he uses a word here, exercise. That's a word that we get for gymnasium. Now, some of you go to your gymnasiums and you work. Some of them are in your home. Some are outside. Some, you go to some building and you pay money to do your exercising. Well, basically, our exercising is life. We take it into life, your workplace, your schools, everywhere you go, your shopping center, everywhere in life, you're taking the skill of living out this truth in everything that you do. And so those people are the people who are full age, and they are able to discern in view of their growth in Christ. And so the practical use of that, he's going to use another way of expressing this, in God is, in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, this is giving you even more specifics of what the exercise looks like and that discernment. Now, these people have received Christ. They obtained like precious faith in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. They have knowledge of God in Christ. They have His divine power so that they can live a life of godliness through the knowledge of Christ. They are partakers of a divine nature in verse 4. They're escaping the corruption or the pollution, the decay that is in the world. Then verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence. In other words, he's talking about advancing. Add or supply in your faith virtue. You're performing heroic activities. In other words, this is something that's not naturally but supernaturally in your life. To have feats in your life, victories in your life, virtue, knowledge, and you're adding each of these. It's like a link. It continues to link to another. So it's not separating itself from any part of it, but it continues to add these links in combination. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly love. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are constantly yours, and they constantly abound in you, you'll neither be barren or useless or ineffective nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you are not growing with these particular things, you're not growing correctly in Christ. So the person that lacks these things is always short-sighted. In other words, they're not having the discernment that they need. They're short-sighted. Even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You know, going back to the really elementary principles, we're talking about sin. Sin in your own life. You should be advancing upon that. Why are you there? Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. That's a command. Once and for all. To make your call and election sure. For if You are constantly doing these things historically in your Christian life, and it's advancing, using a perfect tense. You're constantly doing these things from the time that you received Christ and are advancing in these things. You will never stumble. Hence, you will not become an apostate. You will not be falling away from the truths of God. You have to grow. There's no such thing in the Bible as arriving in this life. There's no plateau. Well, I know everything is. I remember one time I was teaching in a different church, and this guy, I use the rhetoric question, but this guy's responding to my rhetoric question, and that we're always growing in Christ. He says, well, it says, no, I know everything. You know everything? Yeah. How did that come about? Well, I read the Bible one time through. Therefore, I know everything. Friend, I know people that have been studying the Bible for decades, 50 decades, and they still have questions. You're going to ask questions of the day you die. This isn't even everything about God, but it's enough that we need in this life to live for Him. And to have the information that we need in our relationship for Him. And we're going to be growing in this. In fact, if I were to pull up questions here, how many of you are growing? You used to have a certain section of Scripture, you kind of understood it, but you advanced more in the knowledge of that particular thing that you studied that you didn't have before. And that's part of what God does in our life, and we continue to go. Oh, the width, the depth, the height of the things of God, past our understanding, but God begins to relate those things to us through His Holy Spirit. Even the deep things of God, it says in 1 Corinthians 2. Let me suggest to you, there's also the negative part of that. There are the deep things of Satan. In the seven churches there, it talks about the deep things of Satan. So there are levels of demonic or fallen state experiences in the life of those that reject Jesus Christ. Just as much on the other side, there's an advancement for those in the deep things of God that the Spirit's been given to advance them in deeper things of the knowledge of God and in His mind, and be able to see and hear and respond correctly as God would. And so it's important for us to understand that we are to read the Word of God. In fact, there's a special blessing given in the last book of the Bible, that blessed is he who reads it and hears it and acts on it. God gives a special blessing to those in this prophecy of the latter time. But we are to hear it. We're to hear it preached and taught so that we can advance, we can be mended, we can grow in our faith. We are to use it practically, applying it to our lives, so that not only are we advancing in knowledge, but experientially taking that knowledge into our life so that we can be discerning people of God. The worst thing, one of the worst things for a Christian is they have information, but they are absolutely ignorant. Ignorant of God and cannot discern things in their life. Things that are right in front of their face. They can't discern that what they're watching is evil. They can't discern what they're hearing is evil. They may have reasons why they excuse themselves. Well, this is not real. I know what's real, and therefore I don't do that. But they're listening to all sorts of blasphemy. They'll listen to untruths. Let me suggest to you, those are still seeds. The Bible tells us that Satan in the world has seeds that he throws out. Hence the parable of the sower of the seed in the field of God. One is a sower of God's seed, but there's another seed thrower, and he's called the devil. And in that parable, the other one is throwing out that seed, and he's bringing up tares in the midst of the wheat. And in the early development of that, you can't see the distinction until they begin to mature. Then you see the full development. And then he talks about the judgment's going to happen where the angels are separating the two. The other ones that are not of God, those that receive that seed from the fallen one, will go to their place of judgment. But those who receive the right seed and grow in that will go to a place, a divine presence, go in a place of presence with the Lord. And so we have to realize that everything has a seed. When you're hearing that, you have to make an evaluation of that. Even that feeling that you have, where's that coming from? Is that a right feeling? Is it not? Because it begins to work on you and your soil of your heart and begin to articulate information within your brain and in the sense of a spiritual side or a dividend, and you begin to articulate and begin to act on those things, right or wrong. Along with this, in regards to the Word of God, that necessitates our response to the Spirit of the living God. And so, under letter B, Roman numeral 2 there, living a Spirit-filled life. I think there's a lot of confusion on this. It's really not that hard, but people make this very, very complicated. He makes a distinction between those that are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. He even tells these people that are assembled in the Ephesus church that some have to wake up. They've slept and they're dead. And he says, Christ will give you light, verse 14. So there are some that are in the correspondence of this assembly, some are not saved, and he's telling them, you may have heard the message, but do you believe the message? Have you responded to that message correctly? Are you living in that message? And he has those people. Those who are in that message, they are finding themselves that they're bearing fruit in verse 9 in regards to the Holy Spirit, which is good and righteous and truth. And they're finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. They're not having fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather they're exposing them, because that which is in the light exposes that which is in the darkness. He moves to verse 15 and says, and then that you walk. Peripateo is that word, and it means your behavior. Your conduct in life should be circumspectly, is the means by which he says here, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, always are being evil. In other words, and as the Bible tells us, the closer it gets to the return of Christ, those days are become darker and darker and eviler, more evil all the time. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled, always be filled with the Spirit, constantly speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. By the way, if you take Paul's other account, writing similar to the same time in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he uses, in place of being filled with the Holy Spirit, he uses everything else similarly to that, but now he changes another identification in regards to the same thing, and he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit. They're synonymous. They don't disengage themselves from each other. To dwell richly in Christ and in His Word is to allow the Spirit of Christ to dwell in you richly as well. His Word, because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to advance us in the knowledge of God and to live for Him. That's why it's important for the Christian to be in the Word of God. So he says to walk circumspectly. That word, circumspectly, that term means accurately. We're to conduct ourselves in life accurately or precisely with great care. The Christian life is not to be lived out carelessly. So to live morally is to live wisely, biblically. A fool is not so named because he's intellectually limited, but because of unbelief. And the consequent abominable deeds that come from that. For example, in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. No, not even one. Of course, we see the parallel of this in Romans chapter 3. And so that is a fool. Can we act foolish as a Christian? Well, certainly. We can walk in the flesh. And if we walk in the flesh, you will walk foolishly. It's not careful at all. We're yielding to our unfallen, redeemed portions of our being. And we begin to think within that realm as well. And so he tells us to not be fools, but to be wise. Wise has the idea of not only assimilating information into a practical way, but it has also the idea of insight, because wisdom can be actually translated in another way. It can be actually see to see, but to see spiritually. And when you see spiritually, begin to understand things and begin to articulate and move in a certain direction because you see. You remember the story in regards to Elisha? Here's the Syrian army. It's coming down. They got information where Elisha is, because Elisha has been the radar system for the nation of the northern kingdom. And he's telling them about where the Assyrians are. Don't go there, because here the Assyrians are coming this way. Go this direction. So the Syrian king is saying, who's betraying us? Who keeps telling these guys where we're going? None of us. But that prophet over there, Elijah, he's telling them where to go. Where is he? Let's go get their radar system. So they go there. This army is intruding on this house where Elisha is. And the prophet's servant wakes up and he opens up the drapes and he goes, oh, what is this big army? They're all over the place. What are we going to do? He says, chill out, man. Chill out. Why? He said, Lord, give them eyes to see. And so God gave him eyes to see. And what does he see? He sees the hillside is full of chariots on fire. Now you can see that naturally. He sees it spiritually. There are things that God will show you, actually give you his understanding of something you can hear that the normal person cannot hear. He would give you insight to be able to see certain things. You know where that's headed. You know what's going to go on there. This is why the reason of knowledge and good of evil, it wasn't bad, but only God was to have that. It's bad for man because they begin to articulate things and they cannot know the motives of anything. They cannot know all the intrusive things that are there, but God does. So that knowledge is going to be limited to them and their understanding is going to be limited to them. Only God has absolute knowledge and absolute understanding. Therefore, knowledge and understanding in the absolute sense is God's. Therefore, what they were partake of was not supposed to be given to man. They were supposed to trust God. God said no. He knows that's wrong. And I believe him because he is the author of truth. He is light. And so this one comes in. What's the first thing he does? Did God say? And that's where the assault's always going to come from. It's going to counter the things of God. And we have to be wiser than the world. Wiser than the devil. And he's very crafty. I'll get into that next week. I don't have time to do that this week. So he says, do not be drunk with wine. Now this has a cultural, religious significance. Because obviously in Ephesus, the goddess Diana was worshipped with intoxication. They had 1,000 prostitutes in various booths. And people would go there, get intoxicated, go through the hillsides in their nudity in order to incite the fertility gods. And the means of that was through a controlled substance. Now I can go a long direction of this, how it was used in cultures, not only with alcohol, but with other type of things. The point here, we are not to be controlled by anything, whether it's a substance or not. Our thinking is not to be controlled by the media. You're not to be controlled by the pastor. Like that guy, I don't know what I believe. What's what my denomination believes? Well, what do they believe? Well, what my church believes? Well, my pastor? Well, what do you believe? You better have a strong root and the understanding of God's word where it solidifies, I believe because this is what it says. And I know what it says because I look from Genesis to the book of Revelation and it interprets itself. I take it within its right context. I understand it. I don't isolate text. I don't take it out of its context. I understand the writers which he's talking to, the culture which he's talking to. I look at the immediate context and I look at the overall context. So I'm rightly dividing the word of truth, breaking it down. That is the interpreter's job. And when it's interpreted rightly, because God is not a God of error, the Holy Spirit can never tell you what is wrong. He will interpret correctly in your mind and in your heart. And so we, as the interpreter, must discern the mind of God as we read the whole counsel of God. And so the Bible makes it very clear we are not to be controlled by anything. Now, He gives teachers, but you're discerning that teacher. You're discerning everything about your life. Test the spirit to see if they're a God or not. That includes your spirit as well as the other spirit that's speaking. So the Bible tells us, gives us that obligation. You say, well, I don't want the obligation. Why? That responsibility is yours regardless if you want it or not. In fact, the reason why God makes us informed about it is because we are so gullible. And Satan knows it. Satan, such a conniver, he's been working with men for, let's say, 6,000 years, and his reconnaissance team are very sharp. They watch men, they see how they act, and they usually put this particular thing in front of them, and most human beings act that way. They're not stupid. They watch men, they see how they act, they know how, so they infiltrate every part of life. So we have to understand that there are unholy angels that are incorporating things. And we'll get into that again next week when I get into Ephesians 5, or 6. But we have to understand that we are only to be controlled by the Spirit of God, led by Him. The idea of being filled is the idea of being controlled, constantly led by Him, a dependence on Him, and our prayer and our communion with Him. Lord, what is your thought on this thing? Yeah. Do you literally ask God, what's your mind on this? What do you hear about that thing that I'm hearing? What do you see about this thing that I'm looking at? Do you ask God to give you the perception that you need and to pull this or extrapolate the Word of God into your mind as it begins to now bring things into your mind so you can see things? God will bring back to your mind the Word. To recall things, to test that thing, those elements, through the scrutiny of His insightful perception. So Paul is giving a command here for believers to live continually under the influence, the control of the Holy Spirit of the living God by letting the Word of God, as I already mentioned in Colossians 3:16, dwell in them richly in all wisdom and insight. So they pursue pure lives, confessing all known sin. They die to self. They habitually surrender to God's will. They're dependent upon His power in all things, like we talked about this morning. We're abiding in Him because all nourishment comes from the living God, because the branch cannot exist apart from His life. We need that life to over and abundantly come out of our life, to overflowing. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is then living in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting His mind, through the Word of God, dominate everything that is taught or things that we hear, so that we are not only understanding things, but we will live correctly. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as walking in the Spirit. Christ exemplified that. He was, after His baptism, He was led by the Holy Spirit. And fillings are constantly during your life at different avenues and different portions of our life. Heavenly Father, as we look at the Word of God, You tell us what it does. It doesn't return to you void. It accomplishes what You desire. It comes to speak to us. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. Come to divide, to separate. And it's very intrusive. Father, for those that are listening that don't have a relationship with You, and You have revealed Yourself to them, that they are lost, that outside of Jesus Christ, men are dead in their trespasses and sins. Christ came to save and to seek that which has been lost. We are lost because we have fallen. We have disobeyed God. His moral precepts as well as His character in thought, word, and deed. And the Bible says that we're all guilty before God. And sin condemns us. And therefore, we have to be pure as Christ is pure. As God Himself is pure. That's impossible with man. But it's possible with God. Therefore, He sent His Son in the world to die in their place. And for all that confess their sins and believe in Christ as the means of the atonement, that God has taken their judgment upon the Son of the living God in their place. And that God would place the righteousness of His own Son, which is the same righteousness of the living God, because He is God, is placed on their account. And you would look at us in your Son. I, by faith, trust in Christ, turning from my sin, calling upon the one that saves. Turn now to Him and away from my sin. I believe that He rose on the third day, guaranteeing me life. I want to be a part of God's people and grow in His Word. For the Christian, this is ongoing. We are teachers. But we have to be careful that we're growing as proper teachers. Growing by use in the gymnasium life, using the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to literally change us in the likeness of God's beloved Son. The Bible says our mind needs to be transformed, not conformed to this world, so that we can know the perfect will of God. Lord, we pray as we silence ourselves before You, if You see anything in our lives that we have been messing around with, toying around with, giving into, or anything, Lord, help us to turn, to be cleansed, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, literally, as we grow in this knowledge, allowing the Spirit of God to have His full pleasure. Father, it is for Your glory we ask it and give You this praise. In His name, amen.